We hear again a few of the verses from Psalm 3 that we just chanted in the intro, where David writes, "I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." In the name of Jesus. So King David writes, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many rise up against me." Psalm 3. And then David appeals to the Lord for deliverance. When did David write this psalm? When was he surrounded by so many foes that he even asked the Lord to break their teeth? David wrote this psalm when Absalom, his own son, was chasing him down to kill him. So we remember the account. We learned it back in Sunday school. We probably all remember the gruesome end. David is king over Israel. Absalom is one of his sons, and Absalom wants the throne. So Absalom conspires, turns the people of the country against his father David, constructs his own army, chases his father down across the countryside in order to kill him to make the throne his own. How does that story end? That's where we probably all remember the grisly scene on the front of those Sunday school lessons that we would get, that painting of young Absalom with his long hair caught in the branches of a tree while his mule continues on, leaving Absalom helplessly dangling from the limbs, until one of David's soldiers puts a spear through his heart. But before Absalom got his hair tangled in the tree and then was killed, while David was still running from Absalom and his army, that's when David wrote Psalm 3. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be upon your people." David wrote the psalm in the context of him being surrounded by Absalom's forces. But the psalm is much more, because this is not some private writing of David hidden in his diary under his bed. This is Holy Scripture. It is the words given by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants them spoken by the whole congregation when he gathers his people to his service, which is why you and I said these words today. The Lord had these words included in Holy Scripture so that we will hear them and speak them, as we did today in the introit. So when the Lord gives you and me to pray, and he gives it to our families to pray, "I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked." When the Lord gives that to our families to say, what deliverance is he actually giving us to pray for? It's not deliverance, obviously, from Absalom. That problem belonged to David and not to us. But we may think a moment about Absalom, this son chasing down his father to overthrow him. What was David's actual enemy? It's more than Absalom. David's enemy was also David. For Absalom was a deadly enemy because of what David had done. David, we know, had committed adultery and had sons with more than one wife. And that created a problem where the sons were now set against each other to see who could grab the throne. Because of that adultery, we know that David killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But Uriah was one of his best generals, an officer who could have helped protect him now from Absalom, had Uriah been left alive. So David's first enemy is not his son Absalom, it is his own sinful flesh. That is our first enemy, too. When the Lord gives us to say, "Arise, save me from my enemies, break their teeth," we are praying to the Lord that he put to death our sinful flesh in daily repentance. And David's enemies included not just his own sinful flesh, but also the devil and all his demons, who had tempted David with arrogance, with lust, with greed for power, with being concerned about himself, not his neighbor. with being stingy and not generous. And they, the devil and his demons, are our enemies too. When the Lord gives us to say, arise, save me from my enemies, break their teeth, we are praying to the Lord that he delivers us from the evil ones and their temptations and accusations. And we may remember that about the demons. They not only tempt us, they certainly do that, but they tempt us in order to make us guilty under the holy law. They tempt us in order to cover us with shame. They tempt us so that when we see ourselves in the mirror of God's holy law, we will tremble in fear. They tempt us so that when we stand before God, we will try to justify ourselves by our own righteousness, claiming that we are somehow improving. They tempt us, in other words, in order to rob us of the sureness and certainty of faith in the righteousness in which our Lord has clothed us in our baptism. When the demons have struck our consciences with the accusation of God's law, when they have driven us to despair, when they have us rushing around trying to act like we are cleaning up our lives and progressing every day, they have won their victory. For the ultimate victory of the demons is to rob us of faith in the forgiveness of sins by Jesus, and instead to enslave us under the law. So the Lord gives us to sing and to pray, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Psalm 3:7. It is a song, it's a prayer for the daily defeat of our sinful flesh, the daily defeat of the devil and his unclean angels, and of the sin and death of our world. The Large Catechism, then, speaks of the evil of the devil. Since the devil is not only a liar, says the Large Catechism, but also a murderer, he constantly seeks our life. He wreaks his vengeance whenever he can afflict our bodies with misfortune and harm. There it happens that he often breaks men's necks or drives them to insanity, drowns some, and moves many to commit suicide and to many other terrible disasters. So there is nothing for us to do upon earth but to pray against this arch enemy without stopping. For unless God preserved us, we would not be safe from this enemy for even an hour. So when Jesus was casting the demons out of the man in the country of the Gerasenes, he was not just showing some great miracle of power. He cast the demons out as the Savior who loved that man and wanted him freed from all fear. He cast the demons out as the Redeemer on his way to the cross to strike Satan's head. The cross was the defeat and is the defeat of the devil and the demons, because the cross is where Jesus was bearing your sins and mine in order to put them to death in his own flesh, in order to forgive you and me and justify us before the heavenly throne. When Jesus forgives our sins, the devil has no more accusation of the law to speak against us at the heavenly throne or to hold against us in our consciences. If the accusation of the law is removed from our consciences, then you and I have nothing to fear, as we stand before God then clean and pure. And when we stand before God clean and pure, according to the word of Jesus, when we stand justified at the heavenly throne, then the words of the psalm have come into their fullness. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Psalm 3:8. We are no longer under the lie and the terror of the devil. The devil wants us to hear only the accusation of the law in our consciences, wants us to be enslaved to the law. Jesus has redeemed us from all of that. He speaks a different word for us to hear in our consciences. He speaks an opposite word, the gospel. The devil will always be there. He will continue to be there to whisper in our consciences, saying, but just a little more law would be good for you. You can use it to improve yourself, to justify yourself. But then Jesus frees us from the slavery of the law by the gospel. He gives that different word, the opposite word, the word showing us not how to improve from our sin, but to actually be forgiven of it. A word to cleanse the conscience, a word making us children of the Father in heaven, who live then in freedom and life. So Paul writes in Galatians 4, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's what Jesus does with his opposite word, the gospel. In the name of Jesus, amen.